I want you to be finding Revelation chapter 14. The greatest time of evangelization ever known in the history of the world is going to take place after the rapture of the church. Millions and millions of people are going to come to know the Lord through the 144,000 Jewish witnesses that God is going to seal and put to work. And I want you to look at Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now we have come to the time known as the Great Tribulation. Jesus said that there never had been, nor would there ever be, a time like the Great Tribulation. In the way of review, so far we've seen the opening of the seven-sealed scroll and the tribulation horrors that took place with the opening of each of those seals. We've seen the unrestrained evil in men's heart as it begins to overflow upon the world. We've seen God's wrath poured out during this time of great tribulation. And we've studied the beast, and we've studied the mark of the beast, and in chapter 13, it began this way. It said, And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a great beast rise up out of the sea. But then we get to chapter 14, and the first verse of that chapter says, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood in Mount Zion. You see the contrast? You see, in chapter 13, we saw false worship. In chapter 14, we see true worship. Chapter 13 takes place on the earth, but chapter 14 primarily takes place in heaven. So I want us to look at two basic things. First of all, I want you to see a special company, and by that I mean the 144,000. And the first thing I want you to see about this special company is that they were sealed. Verse 1 says, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, why do they have the father's name written in their foreheads? If you go backwards to Revelation chapter 7, and look at verses 3 and 4, it says, Saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all tribes of the children of Israel. These 144,000 receive a protective seal in their foreheads that's going to allow them to witness to the people on the earth without any fear of danger, without any fear of being killed by the Antichrist or his minions. They're going to be able to laugh at the threats of the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast until their mission is completed. And when we get to chapter 14, these 144,000 are no longer on the earth. They're in Zion. Now, there's an earthly Zion, and there's a heavenly Zion. The last part of verse 3 says that they are redeemed from the earth. So they've gone through the great tribulation. Now they're with Jesus on the other side. And there were 144,000 sealed in chapter 7. When we get to chapter 14, we don't see 143,999. We see that Jesus brought all 144,000 of them through it all. Why is that important? I'll tell you why it's important. Because when we got saved, we got sealed also. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that you believed, after that you believed, you were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." If you've been saved, you've been sealed, and you're coming through it too. That's a good place for a shout. There's nothing the devil can do to stop it. This is one of the reasons, one of the many reasons, why I believe in the eternal security of the believer. And those who don't believe in the eternal security of the believer think that somehow the devil has the power to take you out of the hand of God. That's the most foolish doctrine I've ever heard of in my life. That makes the devil more powerful than God. Don't you know that if Satan could take you out of the hand of God, he would? You know, I'm not going to go to, I mean, wouldn't it be a strange doctrine if you said, "I got to heaven because of the goodness of the devil. He didn't take me out of the hand of God. I'm not going to go to heaven because of the goodness of the devil. I'm going to go to heaven because of the grace of Almighty God. God sealed me after he saved me, just as this special company is also sealed." Now, not only are they sealed, they're singing. In verse 2, it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne." You know, in many ways, the book of Revelation is a book of sorrows, but it's also a book of songs. Why are they singing? Well, they can't help but sing. They're with Jesus. And wherever Jesus is, there's a song. And accompanying those songs are some harps. You know, we have some folks today that we shouldn't use musical instruments in a church worship service. We should only be singing. Well, I mean, if that's what they want to do, that's fine. But what are they going to do when they get to heaven? They start rolling out all those harps. You know, the book of Psalms describes an entire symphony of instruments that are used to praise the Lord. In Psalm chapter 150, verses 3 through 6, it says, "Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and with the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Not only are these 144,000 sealed, not only are they singing, they're also singular. In other words, they're unique. Look at verse 3. "And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." See, they're singing about things we don't know anything about. This is their song alone. You see, heaven's not going to be the same for everybody. It's just not. You know, we're all going to have our own different songs to sing in glory. Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever unless some are going to have more than others. There are definitely degrees of reward in heaven. And folks, the kind of song that you sing in heaven is going to be commensurate with your experience down here on earth. I hope you're building up quite a repertoire. I'm afraid that a lot of folks aren't going to have that much to sing about in heaven. That may sound like a strange doctrine to you, but if you're a serious Bible student, you know what I'm talking about. Not only are they singular, they're separated. Verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God unto the Lamb. Does that mean they've never committed fornication? Does that mean that they've never gotten married? I don't think that's what it means at all. And I'm going to show you why. I think the Lord's using symbolic language here. In verse 8, it gives us a key to what he's talking about. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations to drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon, in the book of Revelation, stands for false religion. If you're involved with false religion, the Bible calls that spiritual adultery. The true church is the Lord's bride. The devil's false church is called the harlot. Look at Revelation chapter 17 and look at verses 3 through 6. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, speaks of those who had no part in this Babylonian ungodly religion. They weren't a part of this worldly system. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity or warfare with God? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul is speaking of those who are spiritually pure as virgins. I think that's what the Bible's speaking of in Revelation chapter 14. You see, the devil not only tries to seduce people physically and get them into immorality, he tries to seduce people spiritually and get them into apostasy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You see, the devil would rather get you to commit spiritual adultery than he would to get you to commit physical adultery anytime. Why? Because he wants you to sin with your spirit, so that you will be separated from God. But not only is this group separated, they're also surrendered. Verse 4, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They're marked by a loyalty to the Lamb. They follow him wherever he goes. Are you willing to do that? Can these tribulation saints have something said about them that cannot be said about you? They're also symbolic. Last part of verse 4. These were redeemed from among men being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. In other words, they symbolize many more that are to come. They're the first fruits. That means more are coming. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, tells us about the 144,000. But then look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, and then verses 13 and 14. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And then we drop to verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said to him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So notice that this crowd, they've come out of the great tribulation. It's so large that no man could ever number them. So this 144,000 witnesses, they're only the first fruits of many, 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 many more to come. Revelation chapter 14, verse 5. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. Now, what does that mean? It means no lying is going to come from their mouths. That's important in a time when everything in the world is based on a lie. As a matter of fact, the Antichrist is going to have a program that the Bible calls the lie. But these people will speak the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, because they are sincere. Not only are they sincere, they're spotless. Verse 5, they're without fault before the throne of God. This is the same phrase used to describe the Lamb that's without spot. They're perfectly pure, without blemish before God. How can they be that way? Well, it tells us. They've got the robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb. That's how all of us are made spotless. We sing about that today. You know, when he shall come with trumpet sound, if you know it, say it with me. Oh, then may I in him be found faultless to stand before the throne, dressed in his righteousness alone. Not only will many be saved because of the preaching of the 144,000, but it says also that an angel will preach the gospel as well. Look at Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, unto every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven, earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. Peter tells us that angels have always wanted to preach the gospel. And now an angel's getting that opportunity. You know, commentators, I love these commentators. You know, the Bible shed a lot of light on these commentaries. But some commentators say that the everlasting gospel spoken about here is different from the gospel that we preach. Don't you believe that for one second. There's just one gospel. And in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You know, there's three words for another in Koine Greek. Another of the same kind, another of a different kind, another that's not the same at all. That's what this one is. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we, now notice this, are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And the word accursed there is the Greek word anathema. It means utterly destroyed. That angel better not be preaching another gospel. See, if this angel preaches any other gospel than Paul preached, he's got the curse of God on him. He's preaching the same gospel. And what's its message? Well, first of all, the message is fear God. If the world needs anything at this moment, it is to fear and reverence God. The Bible says that in the last days, there'll be no fear of God before their eyes. Men and women today laugh and joke about holy and sacred things. But the Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. He who fears God most loves him best. So this angel brings a message of conviction. Fear God. He also brings a message of conversion. Give him glory. How do we give him glory? We give him glory when we bow before him and acknowledge him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, this angel also brings a message of consecration. He says, worship him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, let me give you a word of warning as I start wrapping this thing up. You've heard me say at the beginning of this message that millions and millions of people are going to be saved during the Great Tribulation. And you may be sitting here thinking, well, if that's true, then I'll just wait until after the rapture. And then when I see the rapture, I'll know that what Brother Gary's been preaching is true. And so I'll just get saved after the rapture takes place. No, you won't. You're going to go through the Great Tribulation. You're going to die, and you're going to go straight to hell, and you'll never, 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 never get out. No one who has ever heard the gospel preached with power and understood it, and who has failed to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and commit their life to him, they will not go through the rapture. They will not go to heaven. The great multitudes that get saved here are people who had never heard the gospel before. You say, is there anybody who hadn't heard the gospel? Friend, there's so many people who hadn't heard the gospel. I didn't even know that was true until I went to Portugal to preach in a mission project over there. I wasn't preaching to the Portuguese per se. I was preaching to the Angolan people. When the communists came in and took over Angola, some of the people fled to Portugal. Some of them fled to Brazil because all those countries are Portuguese-speaking countries. When the Portuguese sailors went out, they founded the country of Angola. The Portuguese language got established there. So when I got to Portugal, when I got to Lisbon, just outside of Lisbon, there were 700,000 refugees from Angola in the camps. Those are the people I went to speak to. And I was shocked to find out that many of those people, when I talked about Jesus, the Bible, and all of that, what are you talking about? I had to start from the very beginning and explain the whole thing. They'd never heard it before. And many of them got saved, praise God. But I was shocked to find out that there's still people in the world who've never heard about Jesus. Now, where was I? No one who's ever heard the gospel and understood it and failed to respond, it will go to heaven. You say, now, can you back that up with Scripture? Well, I'm glad you asked. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Get it out. Look at it. Mark it. Don't forget it. It's one of the most important passages that you can have marked in your Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to start with verses 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering together unto him, that means the rapture, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away, that means an apostasy first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, in other words, the Antichrist. Paul is saying one of the ways that you can know that you're not going through the great tribulation is because the Antichrist hasn't been revealed yet. When he's revealed, the whole world's going to know who he is. Now look at verses 4 through 7. Talking about the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth. I'll come explain that in a minute. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now letteth will let, I'll explain that, until he be taken out of the way. The word let or letteth means restrains. The Holy Spirit is the one who is restraining evil in the world right now. So when will the Holy Spirit be taken out of the way, like this verse says? Well, he'll be taken out of the way when the church is taken out of the way. Where does the Holy Spirit live? Right here. And when you and I, who have the Holy Spirit living in us, are taken out of the way, everything that restrains evil will be gone from the world. That's when Antichrist will be revealed. And if you look at verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now drop down to verses 9 and 10. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The Antichrist is such a master of lies, he's going to be able to make you think up is down, that black is white. He'll cause you to slit your own mother's throat. You say, oh no, not me. Yes, you, if you don't get saved. Now, we've looked at all of this in order to put the next few verses in context. We're talking about whether or not people have ever, who've heard the gospel before the rapture, but not responded to it, will they go to heaven? Will they have an opportunity to be saved? The answer is no. Now, I'm not talking about people who've heard about the gospel. I'm talking about people who've heard the gospel. I'm talking about people who've sat in a congregation just like this one and heard a preacher tear his heart out, begging people to give their heart to Jesus, and they're not going to come waltzing into Jesus during a great tribulation and say, well, now I believe. No, you won't believe, and you won't come to Jesus. You'll go straight to hell. Look at verse 11. And for this cause, what cause? Look back at verse 10. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God himself will mess your mind up because you rejected his son. You see that in verse 10. Why did God send them strong delusion? Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, there are people today who don't want to give their heart to Jesus because they love their sin so much they don't want to give it up. And God said, if you don't get saved before the rapture, you'll have no opportunity to be saved after the rapture. Because I'm going to send you strong delusion that you'll believe a lie. One of these days, you're going to hear the very last invitation that you're ever going to hear. I can't count the number of times I've preached and given the last invitation that a person ever heard on this earth. One of these days, that time's coming for you. And if you die having refused or delayed that invitation, you will have zero chance of heaven whatsoever. Please don't let that happen to you. You've heard the truth. You've heard it preached loud and clear and plain and simple. You had the opportunity, and you have it right now. As our musicians come, they're going to give an invitation, and you're going to have the opportunity to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ if you've never done it before. If you walk out of here today and you don't receive Jesus Christ or have never received Jesus Christ, you've heard the gospel. You don't have any more excuses. That rapture comes this afternoon. You're a goner. You're a goner. Forever, you're a goner. Why would you let that happen to yourself? Why? Can't be anything but your prideful, stubborn, sinful will. You're going to have to come lay that on the altar if you have any hope of heaven. What are we going to sing here?
162.
162. Would you stand? Consider what's been said this morning. I've shown you that every single word of it's backed up in Scripture. So your issue now is between your Savior and yourself. What are you going to do? Let's sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood?
Things to say about our upcoming business meeting.
Just a real quick announcement. So Wednesday night we do have a business meeting, and it's a very important one because, as you know, we've been looking for a children's minister, and the search committee has found a person that we are approaching. We don't know that they will accept or not, but we're in that process. But we want to have that discussion this Wednesday night and tell you about this person. And have a vote if the time is appropriate and if the Lord is willing. So if you can, make time to be there, and let's be a part of this process. Thank you.
Thank you, Brian. I also want to remind y'all next week, the choir presents the Living Hope, and I think if you miss it, you're going to miss something special, as we've had a good time with some of the songs, and they really speak the gospel. So if you have lost friends, they're going to hear the gospel message, and we would love for you to bring them. Let's pray before we dismiss. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and your kindness. Thank you for our church. Thank you, Lord, for this one that we're seeking to possibly come and be our children's minister. We just pray your blessings on them. We pray that you would guide their pathways as you guide the committee and the church as we determine if this is the person that you want for us. We just want that right person. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.
We are one.